Our next lesson for this morning comes to us from the book of 1 Kings, chapter 21, verses 1 through 21a. Listen to God's word. Later, the following events took place. Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of King Ahab of Samaria. And Ahab said to Naboth, "Give me your vineyard so that I may have it for a vegetable garden that is near to my house. I will give you a better vineyard. Or, if it seems good to you, I will give you its value in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid it that I should give to you my ancestral inheritance." So Ahab went home resentful and sullen because what Naboth of the Jezreelite had said to him. For he had said, "I will not give you my ancestral inheritance." King Ahab lay down on his bed, turned away his face, and would not eat. So his wife Jezebel came to him and said, "Why are you so depressed that you will not eat?" He said to her, "Because I spoke with Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if you prefer, I'll give you another vineyard for it.' But he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' So Jezebel said to him, 'Do you now govern Israel? Get up, eat some food, and be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.' So Jezebel wrote letters in Ahab's name. She sealed them with his seal. She sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who lived with Naboth in his city. She wrote in the letters, 'Proclaim a fast, and seat Naboth at the head of the assembly, and seat two scoundrels opposite him. And advise them to bring a charge against him, saying, "You have cursed God and the king." Then take him out and stone Naboth to death." So the men of his city, the elders and the nobles who lived in the city, did as Jezebel sent word to them to do. And just as it was written in the letters that she had sent to them, they proclaimed a fast. They seated Naboth at the head of the assembly. The two scoundrels came in. They brought the charge against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, "Naboth cursed God and the king." So they took him outside of the city, and they stoned him. Then they sent word to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth has been stoned. He is dead." So as soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, he said to Ahab, "Go, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give to you for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead." And as soon as Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab set out to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. But then the word of the Lord came to a prophet, Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Go down and meet King Ahab of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, where he has gone to take possession. Now you shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession?' You shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, dogs will lick up your blood.'" So Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" Elijah answered, "I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. So I will bring disaster on you. I will consume you and will cut off from Ahab every male, bond or free, in Israel." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, your justice is made known in our lives in many ways. We pray, loving God, that you will allow us to see your truth, your justice, your hope, and your peace as we wrestle with this text As we wrestle with the realities of our lives, as we wrestle with our hope to follow you. So may the word of my mouth and the meditation on our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We've seen it all before, haven't we? Someone wants what they do not have, so much so that their desires kind of make them sick over it. The only way they can get what they want so badly is to take it, leveraging whatever advantage they might have, strength or money or power or fame. They figure out how to prey upon the vulnerabilities of the other so that they might accomplish their own gain, while the vulnerable are robbed of what little they had. So it is with this text for this morning. King Ahab of Samaria sees a beautiful piece of land adjacent to his second home. In his mind's eye, he can already see the vegetables that will flourish from this dirt. He can smell the buds that will blossom from this fine soil. He has a vision, you see, and like anyone with a vision, he tries to pursue it. So it starts out okay. He approaches Naboth with an honest question, with a proposition of sorts, one that sounds pretty fair to most of our ears. Can I either buy your land for a hefty price, or provide you with another vineyard, a better piece of land, one of your own choosing? Because I would like this land for my vegetable garden. A simple question gets an unexpected answer. No, says Naboth. This land was not, in Naboth's estimation, his to give away. The land was rather his inheritance, a gift from God. So with no offense meant to the king of Samaria, of Israel, whose first palace was in Samaria, Naboth just says no. He did not believe that he had the authority to sign this land away. God was in charge of this piece of property. Overwhelmed and sick from greed, the king sulks around his palace. He's so distressed that he turns his head away and he doesn't eat, the text tells us. And so his wife Jezebel, a famous name in our tradition, comes up with a plan. And through a combination of deception, trickery, false accusations, and an abuse of power, her own and her husband's, Naboth winds up stoned to death. Lies heap upon lies, and before you know it, an innocent man is dead. Yes, we have seen this before, haven't we? From schoolyard bullies to sweatshop owners, we have seen stories across time that show us of some people who get what they want through the exploitation of others, especially those who are vulnerable in this world. An abuse of power coupled with prejudice against another, well, that is a deadly combination. Now, we have confessed that our own nation's history, too, has been fraught with such drama. Oppression of the minority is quite disturbingly a part of our nation's history. It's not the part of the story we like to talk about. It's not the part of our past of which we're proud. It's not this legacy that we celebrate when we hang our flags and have cookouts and watch fireworks at night and sing songs asking God to bless America. We focus on the good parts, the promise of democracy, the Statue of Liberty, baseball, rock and roll, and apple pie. But just as our history is filled with stories grounded in the belief that all people are worthy of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, our history is likewise built on a tradition of conquest and domination. Native Americans were murdered and run from their land by colonists. Men and women were kidnapped from Africa, brought to this nation on ships and sold and owned as slaves. And women whose efforts helped birth and nurture a nation, were denied the right to vote for the first 144 years after independence was won. The list goes on. Author, lawyer, and activist Bryan Stevenson says, "We have in this country this dynamic where we really don't like to talk about our problems. We don't like to talk about our history. And because of that, we haven't really understood what it's meant to do the things we've done historically. We're constantly running into each other. We're constantly creating tensions and conflicts. We have a hard time talking about race, and I believe it's because we're unwilling to commit ourselves to a process of truth and reconciliation." This text reminds us, it calls us to the fact that we need to tell the truth. As much as we don't like to address the skeletons in our closets, as much as we like to put on our best clothes, our happiest smiles, and mask over our imperfections, the truth is that our history has a complicated backstory filled with disturbing patterns of personal and institutional racism, sexism, heterosexism, xenophobia, all kinds of oppression. And the truth is, this history still impacts us today. We do not live in a post-racial or post-gendered society. We still live in a world where African-American men are incarcerated at a disproportionate rate to their white counterparts. We live in a world where a white middle-class Stanford University student-athlete received a meager 6-month sentence for sexually assaulting an unconscious woman behind a dumpster. We live in a world where Muslim children in our own city are being bullied, where over 20 people were killed and over 40 people injured in a shooting in an Orlando gay bar just last night. And we live in a world where these realities affect us every day, whether by capitalizing on our own vulnerabilities or perhaps by perpetuating the systems of power that grant us societal privilege. Or maybe both. But our text reminds us that in the face of injustice, God is God. And that the God who we worship today is the same God who spoke through the prophets, dismantling injustice of the day. The God who we worship is the same God who promised through Christ to liberate the captive, free the oppressed, and restore sight to the blind, proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. God spoke through Elijah, calling out the injustice that Ahab and Jezebel played out in secret. And God speaks the truth to us too, through modern-day prophets, through witnesses of courage, and through the conviction on our own very hearts. One commentator writes, "The Holy One stands against all systems that commodify and destroy lives of human beings. God is a God of life, and this life is offered to all." Today marks the 49th anniversary of the Supreme Court ruling in the case of Loving versus the State of Virginia. An interracial couple, Richard and Mildred Loving, were married in the District of Columbia and were pulled from their beds by police at night in their home in Virginia. They were charged under a Virginian law that prohibited interracial couples from marrying out of state and returning to Virginia. They pled guilty. They were sentenced to 1 year, a sentence that was suspended, provided the couple would leave Virginia and promise not to return together again. They agreed, but soon thereafter, frustrated by the possibility of never returning to their home or seeing friends or family together again, they reached out to Robert Kennedy, and with the help of the ACLU, they filed charges against the state of Virginia. The unanimous decision of the Supreme Court was issued on June 12, 1967, overturning every anti-miscegenation law in the nation. Praise God. Now, those of you who have met my husband or seen our pictures on Facebook know that my own marriage is an interracial marriage. Shortly after we were married in 2008, I was struck with a great humility, recognizing that my own marriage had been born on the backs of those who fought and struggled so that I might marry the man I loved. It was striking to me that just 41 years earlier, my own marriage would not have been legal in every state of the country in which I was born. As Prop 8 was being debated in the state of California, I was convicted that my privilege as a heterosexual married woman could not be for naught, as others had worked so hard for my right to marry the person I loved. I recognized that I needed to step up as an ally to fight to ensure that every loving couple would have the right to marry whomever they chose. Privilege and power, vulnerability and victimhood, these are the dynamics with which we dance every day. Every day a police officer pulls us over. Every day we walk to our cars at night. Every day we use a public restroom. These everyday occurrences have different meanings for people, based on race or class or gender or sexual identity. And there's no swift antidote to heal the pains of our past or the struggles of our present. But the text offers us a starting point. And that is quite simply to tell the truth. As lies embed themselves in the fabric of our culture, in courtrooms and churches and neighborhoods and families, we can follow in the footsteps of Elijah and with God's help call out the lies and point out the truth. Every time we tell the truth about a hurt that we have experienced firsthand, every time we name an injustice we have seen, every time we confess our complicity in feeding systems that harm, we start to slowly diffuse the power that has held us and others captive for so long. See, as people of faith, we are called from whatever position in which we stand to engage in a prophetic dialogue so that the oppression of our day might be called out and dismantled one truth at a time. This truth might be scary. It might be uncomfortable at first. It'll be hard to do. But ultimately, the truth can and will lead to transformation, to convicted hearts, persuaded minds, and redeemed actions. Again, Brian Stevenson writes, "The moral arc of the universe is long, but it bends toward justice. That we cannot be fully evolved human beings until we care about human rights and basic dignity. That all of our survival is tied to the survival of everyone. That our visions of technology and design and entertainment and creativity have to be married with visions of humanity, compassion, and justice. So brothers and sisters, let us tell the truth. The truth that while we have made great progress, we still have not reached the promised land. Let us tell the truth that while we know there is injustice out there, sometimes fear or ignorance hold us back from speaking out or taking a stand. Let us tell the truth about the ways in which we benefit from the powers that be and the ways in which our growth is stifled by the limits that power imposes. May we likewise, in word and in deed, dare to tell the truth about a God of justice whose own omnipotence was shown through the outpouring of God's own self for us in Jesus Christ, who is born as a baby in a stable in Bethlehem, who welcomed the outcast and liberated the oppressed, who suffered and died to free us all from the power of sin and death. And may we tell the truth of what is possible when love prevails. Things like reconciliation, things like hope, redemption, new life. Let us dare to engage the truth. Let the truth work on you and through you. For as John tells us, then you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And for this we can say, thanks be to God. Amen.
Would you pray with me, please? Lord, O precious one, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies we see. Moment by moment, our life we receive from your breath. We breathe it in, and we live. We breathe it in, and we experience your love. We breathe in your life, your love. And we breathe out this prayer, knowing that you hear our words and that you hear our hearts, that before a word is on our tongues, you have already known it. And so we breathe in and we breathe out prayer for those who are close to us, who need to feel your presence with them this day, for those on our prayer list, for family and friends, for those known only to you. We breathe in and we breathe out our prayer for this, our city, for a joyous and successful and peaceful Pride Fest, for artists and craftsmen who share their talents with us, for leaders who seek to make this a better place to live, for those displaced by the growth of our economy, we breathe in and we breathe out and we pray for our country, for healing of the divisiveness, the hatred. We pray that you would be with us during this season of politics, the season of presidential campaigning. We pray that you would be with the victims within our own borders, our country, of violence, of hatred, with those in Orlando, and in so many other places across our land. We pray that you would be with the poor of our land, the oppressed, with those who experience depression, with those who suffer from mental health issues. We breathe in your love, your life, and we breathe out in prayer for this world, this earth that you have created and given to us. And we pray for peace, for an end to violence and war, an end to hatred and jealousy and envy and misunderstanding. We pray for refugees and victims of war. We pray for those who live in places that we cannot even imagine. We pray for the leaders that you might and stilleth within their hearts. A way of understanding peace that goes beyond an end to fighting. For all of these, O Lord, and those others whom we hold in the silence of our hearts, we pray bright hope for tomorrow. And we pray it in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.